Well, good evening. It's so good to have everyone here at New Community tonight. We are going to jump right in. We're not in a series, as you know. We're sort of just doing some standalone messages the next couple of weeks. And looking forward just to seeking God each week and seeing what He has for us. And so tonight I'm going to be talking about something that I've never really talked before. I've never really talked about publicly, but I actually believe this very much to the core of who I am. And this has to do with one of the most frequent questions that I talk with people privately about, and it has to do with the will of God. And so what I'm going to talk about tonight is what I'm entitling the natural will of God. And if you take your scriptures, if you have with me, in fact, they're not going to be on the screen tonight, but you can, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with us. But in most of these scriptures, you've probably heard of before, but you maybe we'll look at them in a little bit of a different light tonight. The first one, it comes out of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. In the NIV, we're used to it reading like this: "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." That's not actually what it says. Hold on a second. "Blessed is he who keeps the law." And the message, it says this. I really like the way the message puts it. And anyone who writes their own translation of the Bible, you know, I think is pretty interesting. Eugene Peterson did a great job with the message. And he says this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. If people cannot see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Now, for all of you hardcore King James people out there, King James Version says this: "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, the only thing that I would take issue with the King James Version in this verse, I like this, the way that says, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. However, I've heard this verse used to validate man's vision that they have about organizations. And I think that we need to be careful about that. I think mission statements and value statements, core values and vision statements, mission statements, whatever you want to call them, are very good. But it's we have to be careful when we use the scriptures to validate something or validate a point that we're trying to make. The scriptures should help us make the point. Okay, they should be the origin of those points. And so this vision is very, very clear when we look into it beneath the surface. That's why if you only read in King James, you really don't get this. But basically in every other translation, you understand very quickly, this is not man's vision, this is God's vision. Okay, so like we go back to, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. If you and I do not have a sense of what God is doing in our lives, we are going to make a lot of mistakes. It's as simple as I can put it. But if we attend to His will, then we are going to be blessed. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, in the Contemporary English Version, which is just my favorite, Contemporary English Version, Ephesians 5, 17, it says this: "Don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do." So for any of you that just need good comebacks every once in a while, and they're like, "Why are you being so mean to me?" And you're like, "Well, here's chapter and verse, Ephesians 5:17. Don't be stupid. Find out what the Lord wants you to do." You know, I just really like that verse. It comes in handy counseling. It really ups my empathy level. Don't be stupid. Seek God. See what He wants you to do. And listen to this in the NIV: "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And that's so nice and kind. And Romans chapter 12, when we think about understanding what the will is, probably your mind goes immediately, like mine did, to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scriptures. And it says this, if you remember: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind." And then if we keep on reading there, it says this: then, next sentence, Romans 12, 2b, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, it is incumbent upon us that we understand, we know, and we obey the will of the Lord for us. Now, for many people, I believe that obedience has become optional in their Christian life. But in fact, this is not an optional thing that we're supposed to have. Obedience is a requirement. So then the question becomes, how do we understand God's will or God's leading for our life? I came across a funny story, and this has to do with golf. If you don't find this funny, then that's okay. You can come see me play golf one day because it's really funny. I've recently started playing golf, and this is it's a very troublesome sport. This is not really, I don't even know if it's a sport at all. But anyway, it sure makes me angry and keeps me humble. So, but it says this, as the golfer approached the first tee, a hazardous hole with a green surrounded by water, he debated if he should use his brand new golf ball. Well, deciding that the hole was too treacherous, he pulled out an old ball and placed it on the tee in case he lost it. And just then he heard a voice from above say loudly, "Use the new ball." Frightened, he replaced the old ball with the new one and approached the tee. So he replaced the old ball with the new one and he approached the tee. Now, the voice from above shouted, "Take a practice swing." With this, the golfer stepped backwards and he took a practice swing. And finally, feeling more confident about himself, he approached the tee and then the voice rang out again, "Use the old ball." Practice. So, I guess the moral of the story is the will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Just what you need. So, I kind of like that. And we got that off of sermonillustrations.com. You can find it too. So, but these little stories are sometimes pretty cute to help illustrate. But this is something that really, really trips up people a lot of times. I see it time and time again. And I think Christians have made understanding the will of the Lord more difficult than it ought to be or that God ever intended it to be. You see, why would God say to you and I, attend to His will if He hides it from us? Why would He tell us and instruct us to be obedient and to follow His will if He has made it some mystery that we have to roam to and fro to find? No, I believe His will is very evident to us. If it is something you can't find, how in the world would you attend to it? And when it comes to God's will, we know that at times God speaks clearly to us, and part of growing in Christ is learning to discern that voice of God in our lives. Now, before we get into the meat of this, I want to go on record now, because what I'm about to say in a moment may make you think that I don't believe what I'm about to say. So, are we clear on that? God speaks to people. God speaks to people. And the Bible says around 300 times, "And the Lord said," and He spoke. So, I really believe that God speaks to people. But it's interesting because although we see this in Scripture time and time again, we rarely hear people talk about that very often. And I think one of the reasons is because we live in a culture, a very rich culture. Even with the economy the way it is, we can travel, we can read, we have access to films, to books and people. And I think attending God's voice has become more difficult because there are so many stimulations that are calling for our attention. And here we go to the core of it. And I love what Henry Nouwen says about this. He says the issue of not hearing God's will really comes down to an issue of spiritual identity. Spiritual identity. You see, why are people so busy? People have a tendency to have their identity in what they do. What they do ends up defining who they are. And, you know, people say, "I am what people say about me. I am what I have, those possessions that I have. I tend to be defined by those things." Or, "I am I am worth the amount of influence that I have." And if we say that we are a success because of the work that we produce, then I really believe that that will be true. If that's what you put your value in, and that's the total value that you put on your life, then probably you will achieve success one day. However, that is not our God-given design. In fact, we can see this in Matthew chapter 4. I'll just turn and read Matthew chapter 4 very quick. It's a great passage of Scripture. We find Jesus entering into the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I mean, Jesus is like the master Jedi here. I mean, you cannot throw anything past him. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And it's interesting because Jesus had three temptations in the desert. We see this. First of all, I believe one of the temptations was to be relevant. You know, the devil tried to tempt him about turning stones into bread. He tried to entice his popularity, you know, temptation by jumping from the tower and having these angels catch him. And thirdly, to have power. Of course, you know, he brought him up to the highest place and he said, all of this will I give you if you just bow down to me. And Jesus refused all of that because basically he didn't have to prove anything to anybody because he was God's beloved. And that's you and I tonight. That's you. You are the beloved. And God wants you to know his will for your life, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So what a Christian has to do is learn to figure out what God is saying and not put words in God's mouth, not over-spiritualize things at times, because that is really not what God has intended to hide. You know, he's not intended to hide his will from us. And sometimes I believe it's our inner desires that we're wanting, and it's not really what the Spirit is desiring for life, and that simply comes from staying close to the heart of God. And you say, okay, well, what are the different ways that God can speak to you? Well, I mean, sometimes I guess God could use an audible voice. I've never actually heard an audible voice, although there have been a couple of times in my life where I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt everything that I knew, that God was telling me to do something that was counterintuitive to my own humanly wisdom and even contrary to some of the advice that I had received. I'll be telling that story in just a few minutes. But I believe God can also prompt our conscience and energize us to do certain things. God can speak to us in this way. And this is different than knowing that you know God spoke to you. Some people who have walked in the faith a long time, I've heard them say things like, I knew that God had spoke to me to do something. And sometimes that's different than God just energizing your conscience or your spirit. And you say, what's the difference? Well, sometimes you just have to walk with God long enough to figure those things out. But I'll just say this, that for most people that I know and trust who've experienced a time when God has clearly spoken, I would say that this is an infrequent thing that happens to them. We know that God can speak through his word. He impresses on you a scripture, and that is for you. I know some people have had a scripture impressed on their heart, and that has gotten them through some of the tumultuous times of their life. And we see that through when we do our series called Passages. We see people whose scripture has gotten them through a difficult time in their life. And there are times when we face major decisions in our life and we get nothing. And how many of you have ever been there? You know, it's like, Lord, I really need an answer. Now or later, whenever, you know, now's good. No. And I remember I've faced something sometimes and I'm like, Lord, I'll just anything to get a yes from you. And sometimes there just seems to be like this silence, you know, and you're like, oh man, what in the world? Have I not done my 21 steps to successful prayer right? And probably not. And, you know, and so you kind of have those anxieties. Well, you know what? This is where most of us live. Okay? This is part of our Christian life. I remember after graduating from college, I was a pastoral ministry major. I feel like God, when I was around 15 years old, called me to be a pastor. That was one of the most defining moments of my life. I felt like clear as day, I had those words impressed on my heart, I want you to be a pastor. And so in times where I've had opportunities to do other things that were not in pastoral ministry, although they were several great opportunities, I've just declined those things because I have a little bit of a focus going on here. I want to stay in pastoral ministry. I feel like that's the calling of my life. And so I interviewed all over the country after graduating from CBC and just did not feel like the Lord was opening up a door anywhere. Every time I'd just go into a new city, I just felt closed doors in some great cities, you know, and great people, great pastors, nothing wrong with the churches or anything, but just felt a definitive no. Every time I started talking with them, I'm like, Lord, what is going on here? So at that time, after graduating from college, I ended up applying and getting accepted at AGTS, or seminary here in town, and I was planning on going to college. At that time, funny enough, I was working at Central Assembly. And so as I was working here, I just thought, well, Lord, I'll just keep working here and stay plugged in and keep serving you, and I'll go to seminary and we'll figure it out along the way. And about 5 days after I got my acceptance letter from the seminary, a guy by the name of Doug Clay called me from Toledo, Ohio, you know. And I wasn't even saved. Now I know that Doug Clay used to be the National Youth Director. Well, I was barely saved back then, so I had no idea who he was. And so he called me and he said, hi, my name's Doug Clay, and I'm looking for a youth pastor. Would you mind coming up? Your name has come to me through a couple of different ways, and I'd like to interview you. And I said, great. You know, my wife and I'd be happy to come up there. So we flew up there, and we go up there. We go through this insane interviewing process, 3 steps to knowing Jesus and everything else. I mean, Doug's an incredibly organized guy, so we went through all of the hoops and the hurdles. And after about a month of going through all this stuff, it was time where he said, I want you to leave here knowing that you have a job offer, but I want you to take time to pray about it. Go back to Springfield and let me know in about a week what you think. So we went back home, started, you know, where we had been praying and fasting and everything. So we pray. It comes to the end of the week, and I talk to Daisy. I say, Daisy, do you feel one way or the other about this position? And she said, no, I don't. And I said, no, let me rephrase that question. Do you feel like yes or no? And she said, I don't know. And I'm like, this is not good, not good. Got to call him back in a few minutes. And she said, well, what are you feeling? I was like, I was hoping you'd make that decision. And she said, well, I don't know. I don't feel a yes or a no. And I'm like, really bad, really bad. And you know what? We ended up, there were no red flags. I did not have that sense of a no, but I did not necessarily have a go or a yes or here's the voice of heaven calling you to Toledo, Ohio to reach every student in that city. But there were no red flags. I felt a door close at the seminary. I just felt like it was not my time to go there. I was going there by default because they don't just want to sit around and waste time. And so I just decided, I said, babe, I think this is for us. So we upped and moved to Ohio. And 5 years we spent there and had great ministry experience there. And you know what? I didn't receive a don't go, and I didn't receive a yes. But it was in line with the calling of my life, and an opportunity presented itself, and all of the right doors and all of the right things just laid out, and I kind of felt no about this and yes in this direction, and just felt the doors were open. There seemed to just be a grace on those steps every step of the way, and went there and had a great time. It was interesting. You know, I asked God to shut the door if it wasn't the right door, and the door just never shut. I sought counsel. I prayed. I fasted. And when it came time to make the decision, I knew that God had opened those doors, and so we just walked through those doors. A very natural way to follow the will of the Lord. And you say, well, okay, Mike, so you're saying I can do whatever I want to do and God will bless it. Well, that's not really what I'm saying. You see, when we seek Christ and you're following Him closely, then I believe Christ has a way of putting some grace on our steps. And here's the core theme and the statement that I want to make for tonight. The will of the Lord has more to do with the continual submission of your heart rather and less with the direction and the destination that you may want in your life. It has more to do with the continual submission of your life and your heart before the Lord and less to do with where do you want me to go, Lord? Now, I believe that there are times that God will send you to a specific place. I have friends that said, I knew that the Lord called me here. And of course, that's all. We're not going to put God in the box. God can do whatever He wants. But I've found oftentimes people are seeking for that location on a map that they feel called to, and they end up in a holding pattern for their life for decades. And you know what? God has a very natural way of letting His will unfold for you if we are just continually submitted to His will. And sometimes, you know, when we make the decision to pray and fast, seek God and seek out counsel and discuss it with those closest to you, when you feel like God has released you, you make the decision and you don't look back, you don't regret it, because if there's one thing that we know from Scripture, God will be with you. There have been some opportunities that have presented themselves to me over the years when, in a moment, I just knew it wasn't right. I've been interviewing somebody that I felt so good about, and they finally sat down in front of me, and we were talking about a certain position, and I knew within minutes of, this is not it. It's just not it. There's nothing wrong with the person, fully qualified, but just knew it wasn't it. And so we just move on. Find someone else. It's interesting. You know, I read this cute story from about Francis of Assisi, and he said that he was once asked while tilling his garden, Francis, what would you do if you were suddenly told that you would die at sunset today? As he was tilling his garden, Francis thought for a moment and he replied, well, I'd finish tilling my garden. You know, maybe the will of the Lord for you is to live to your fullest capacity, a submitted, devoted life to Christ right now, in the present. I was walking with the Lord, and as you walk with the Lord, and I believe the closer that you walk with Him, the more you're able to discern what the Lord is doing in your life. Sometimes you get a yes, sometimes you get a no, sometimes you get nothing, sometimes you get pray more, sometimes you get wait, sometimes you get go, sometimes you get stay, and sometimes you get nothing. But I believe that there's something naturally supernatural that happens when you walk with the Lord. I remember when I went to Ohio, before Doug Clay called me, I went with a friend of mine, Dan Crabtree, to do this preaching tour in Ohio. And we stayed in, I called him Brother Crabtree. He was a superintendent for Ohio. And this doesn't make you laugh. I don't know what will. So I go up there and I'm preaching. I'm 23 years old. I've been married for about a year, and they get me a preaching gig in this church preaching Mother's Day. I have no idea about anything about Mother's Day or moms. I'm not even a dad at this point, and we're going there. And so I go there and I preach my heart out. And at the end of this message, they didn't have a pastor at the time, and they extended an offer for me to be their pastor. And if I hadn't had MapQuest, I'd have never found this place. But, you know, I got there and got back to Brother Crabtree's house rather quickly. And when I returned home, he said, well, how did it go? I said, I don't know. They offered me a job. And he goes, well, Mike, you ought to take it. I said, really? And he goes, yeah. He said, look, if you take that church and you mess it up, it's okay. We'll get you another one. And I'm like, you say that one more time, because, you know, I said, Brother Crabtree, if I mess up that church, I'll probably just quit, you know. And he said, no, no, you're in the will of the Lord, walking with Him. And if you mess up, it's okay, just keep going. And I'm like, okay. I don't have any idea how that ties into this message, but it was a funny story. But I do know what the Scriptures say about it. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we found a great story. Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah's here, and he's broken about his city. The walls have crumbled. The city's been destroyed. And he's his cupbearer to the king. He prays and seeks God, and he eventually gets called before the king. And in a moment, when a decision presents itself, the king asks him what he wants. And he goes, give me some people to help me go rebuild my city. You know, and to my knowledge, we don't know this. The Scriptures do not say one way or the other. They do say that he prayed in chapter 1, right before he answered the king. But we don't know if he sought counsel other than with God. We don't know anything about what he did. We don't know if he went back and came there. It's not indicated there. To my best guess, he stayed right there in front of the king, because I don't think you'd leave after the king would say that. And he just made a decision. He said, oh, this is what I need. I need this. I need this. And let me go back and rebuild my city. You know, it's interesting, because I have seen some people that have said, I want to do this in my life. I want to achieve these sort of goals. And when the opportunities present themselves, it's like they turn them away, because they feel like if they're not, I don't know how else to say this, that they feel like if there's not some stress and some some like torture going on, and if there's not hardship going on, then it's probably not the will of the Lord. Let me just tell you something. If you're walking with the will of, in the will of God, your heart submitted to Him, and a door opens, and you're like, I cannot believe this. You know what? Maybe that's God just giving you grace and opening up doors, and you just walk through those. And it's okay. Everything that is from God doesn't come through suffering. There are some things that we will go through suffering with, and we've talked about that before. But oftentimes when it comes to the will of the Lord, we feel like if we're not suffering, that it can't be God's will. Well, that's just simply not true. At that moment, God had prepared Nehemiah to make the decision. He had already done the hard heart homework, and he was in a place where he could make a decision, and he made it. In the moment when we do not know what to do, the great promise is that God will give us what we need to know. It could be a divine enthusiasm. When I was praying about coming to Springfield, funny enough, when I left Central and Springfield to move to Ohio, I said a phrase that I would encourage you to never say. I said, I will never come back to Springfield, Missouri. Yeah. And so 5 years later, I get a call from a guy by the name of Jim Bradford. And he's like, hey, Mike, do you know Craig Cunningham? I said, yeah, I sure do, Jim. And he said, yeah, he thinks you'd make the greatest youth pastor in the world. I said, really? I'm all right. I'm in youth ministry up here, and I'm fine. And he said, okay, well, I just thought I'd check. Hang up. A week later, he calls me. Hey, Mike, it's Jim again. Hey, Jim, nice to meet you. Nice to talk to you, you know. And he said, have you thought any more about our conversation? And I said, well, funny you should say that. I've thought about it a couple of times. He said, me too. I really think you ought to consider coming here to Central Assembly. Really? No, I'm not really feeling that. Okay, well, I'm sorry to ask. I just thought I'd ask again. 2 weeks later, hey, Mike, this is Jim again. How you doing? Wow, I'm doing good, stalker, you know. And he goes, I cannot get you off of my heart. I'm like, really? Because I got you off of mine about a week ago, you know. No, I didn't say that. Don't tell him I said that. He's gone to Turkey right now. So I said, really? He goes, I just want you to fly down here and just talk. No strings attached and just talk. I'm like, oh, man, all right, I guess we'll do that. So I went in, I told my boss, who was Doug at the time, I said, Doug, this guy is, it's like the third or fourth time he's called me. I feel like if I don't do this, he's going to keep calling. So can I just go to Springfield to see some friends? And while I'm there, I'm just going to talk to, him. So I come down here, and I finally meet Pastor. Now, talking with him on the phone, I'm imagining this huge man of faith and power because he's so eloquent on the phone. He says he's awesome. He's just really, really so encouraging. I feel like $1 million after I get off the phone. And I meet him at the airport, and I'm like, hi, how are you? Wow, I had no idea you were like Yoda, And and that's a compliment. Yoda's a compliment. And so... Man, I've got to wrap this up quick. anyway, long story short, I turn it down. No. Okay, I go back home, and we're there for about 6 months. And the funniest thing happens. My senior pastor then, who Doug was elected superintendent, so we had a new senior pastor at the time, he came into my office one day, and he said, Mike, I think I'd like to make a change. And boy, that's just something you really don't want to hear on a Tuesday afternoon. And so I leave, and I thought, well, Lord, sometimes you open doors, and sometimes you close doors. Nothing was wrong. Nothing happened. No hard feelings. It's just time to make a change. We were two youth pastors on staff at that time, and his vision was to bring the youth ministry under one youth pastor, and felt like he wanted to start over. We had done a solid 5 years there, and... So both of us youth pastors made a transition out. So the last phone call, the fourth time that Jim and I talked, he said, I promise you I will not contact you again unless you call me. No problem. Whatever, you know. We're finished. I start interviewing. I literally flew coast to coast interviewing for ministry positions. And for whatever reason, that Tuesday night, I went home and I felt like God, in a very divine way, told me to sit down and write out your dream. So I sat down in a Word document and just typed. For 2 hours, I typed. Long story short, went all over the country, didn't feel great. Every time I stepped foot in a different place, all I kept thinking about was Central Assembly. And not because of any reason. I said I'd never go back. I said, you know, I wouldn't, you know, I said I'd never do a lot of things. Anyway, and so I eventually just call Jim and I say, Jim, Mike McCreary here. How you doing? Mike, been waiting for your phone call. Really? That's weird, you know. And so anyway, he's literally getting on the plane to head to, I believe it's the Washington area, to take his daughter Meredith to look at Northwestern. Is that that college up there? And he said, well, what's on your heart? And so I just start talking, rambling, and I said, you know, a couple of days ago I just wrote out a dream, and I keep looking at it, and I think, all I kept thinking about is Central when I read this thing. And he says, send me that. I said, well, I know, I mean, I didn't really, no, it's not really meant to be read by other people. He said, please send it to me. So I sent it to this email where he could check on the road, and so I sent it to him. He calls me less than 24 hours. He said, we're not looking for a youth pastor, but this is exactly what we're looking for right now. It's exactly what we're looking for. And he said, and all of those little things that you put in there, like finishing your master's degree and all of these things, we'd love to be a part of your life as you complete those things. And it literally, my jaw just dropped. And long story short, it took about 4 or 5 times, but we ended up coming back to Central Assembly and in Springfield. And never said never. And so I'm telling you to never say never. But it was one of those things where God closed a door. And yet, although there were opportunities to come here before, it wasn't the right time. And these are pastor's words, not mine. When I said no to him, he said, I knew you'd be here one day. And he said, so... he goes, I guess you were right about the timing and I was right about the person. And I was like, well, okay, yes, yes, you know, thanks for the compliment. Because that man's like really close to Jesus. So if he just says, I got anything right, then that's really good. So you know what, people, sometimes we just way overcomplicate the will of the Lord. So back to where we started. If you've sought God, you've stayed submitted to Him, don't be afraid when doors just close on you randomly. Don't just be afraid when doors open on you randomly. I'm a firm believer that God has us in the palm of His hand, that we are His beloved. And you know what? When a door closes or a door opens, I believe that you will never walk through a door that God has opened for which He will not give you His grace to sustain you through. He will always give you sufficient grace. You may say, well, what if I make the wrong decisions? Read Joshua chapter 1. 7 or 8 times there, he always says, be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1, it's right after the transition where Joshua took over leadership from Moses. You know, inundated with stress and with all the decisions to be made, the Lord speaks to Joshua, be strong and courageous. God's will is much more about the continual submission of your heart than it is about a location or destination. May you and I continually submit our heart to the Lord as God's will unfolds for us. And sometimes we'll get God's voice to us. Sometimes we'll get in a charged conscience. Sometimes we'll get a laid out path, and sometimes we won't. But it's like someone said, whenever we ask God to lead us, whenever we ask God to guide us, don't be surprised when He does. So a few things to help us out tonight. I want to challenge you to continually seek God. In fact, Matthew records in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Be willing to think. God made us thinking beings. So think. Use common sense. Seek advice and counsel. Number three, be ruthlessly honest with yourself. Be ruthlessly honest about yourself. When an opportunity presents itself, check your motives, check your heart. And fourthly, once you commit to making a decision that you feel like God has given you, be strong and courageous and let God's grace sustain you through whatever decision that you've made. See, the will of God doesn't have to be a complicated thing, because most times there's a very natural, a natural way the will of God unfolds in your life. Would you stand with me tonight as we close in prayer? Lord, tonight we submit our hearts to You. We love You, Father. I ask You tonight for people that could be at a cross-section in their life of needing to make a decision. There's some people that have made business ventures that are still waiting to see the fruition. And Lord, I ask You tonight, You would confirm Your will in their hearts. Lord, that You would help us to make the decisions which we need to make and are in line with Your will. Think about the psalmist who said, Lord, that You would give us the desires of our heart. Of course, we understand that those desires have to be Your desires. So, Lord, we pray that You would radically convert us to knowing Your heart, to being obedient to You, to not living with regret if You've asked us to do something. I pray obedience would not become just something of indifference in our life, but Lord, it would become the passion and the beat of our hearts, that we would want to know and to accomplish and to attend to Your pleasing will. Lord, and we take courage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it tells us to renew our minds. Lord, and we pray that You would renew us afresh. Give us Your strength. Give us Your courage. I pray You would pour in Your grace to us. Perhaps we're in the middle of a point in our life where a door has closed and there is confusion. Lord, I pray as we cast all of our cares and anxieties on You, You would remind us that You care for us, that You attend to us, that we are Your beloved, and You're not going to hide something as precious as Your plan and will from us if we're continually seeking You. You desire to reveal Your heart to us. So Lord, we open up our lives. We open up our hearts to You tonight. Lord, we love You. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. Just take a moment right where you're standing, and perhaps you're in a place tonight where you feel like you need a definitive answer. I feel like the heart of God may be just speaking to you tonight just to rest in Him and to know that in the right timing, His will unfold for your life. The unfolding of that plan is not meant to be up to us. It's not meant to be our job. It's His job. So Lord, we trust and we wait. We have strength in You. In Proverbs 16, it says, "Better a patient man than a warrior." So may we stop fighting for the wrong things to unfold in our lives. May we rest in Your God-given gift of patience in our lives. May we rest, Lord, in the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts and the passion that You've called us to seek You. Lord, so we seek You, none other tonight. We do not derive our identity from what we do, the influence that we may or may not have. But we love You for calling us friends, for calling us sons and daughters. We trust in You tonight. We seal all this in the strong, strong name of Jesus. May it be accomplished in our life. Amen. Amen. Just want to encourage you guys to talk with one another before you leave and encourage one another. Encourage you also, if you have built some friendships around here or you'd like to, don't be afraid to ever just, swap some information, get in touch with each other outside a new community. It's a very, very important part. We also have information on the small groups that you're able, or the Christian education classes you're able to come to over on our information table. God bless you guys. Have a great night.